The Bible says in Genesis 32:30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Remember going on summer vacations? I remember going a lot. About every summer, Dad and Mom would take us somewhere. And especially if it was driving, we drove to Florida a few times and been to Hawaii once with Mom and Dad. And as kids, when they tell you you're going on vacation, you want to go right then, right? Well, we nag them all the way there. And there's one central theme, one question we ask them every 5 minutes. You got it. Are we there yet? None of you ever hear that, do you? Of course, now we get that with our kids. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? That's what I want to preach about this morning. Are we there yet? Now we're going to find out where there is here in just a little bit. Because there is a there. And we got to get there. The lineage in Genesis here starts out with Adam. It goes on down the line. Abel. We see people like Enoch, Methuselah, on down the line to Noah. From that point on, we have Abraham that comes out of the lineage of Noah. And from that point, we get the Trinity of patriarchs of the Bible that the Jews prayed to. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These three men, very influential. Abraham, he deserves much respect. He was a patriarch of faith. Romans says that he believed God and was counted unto him righteousness. Abraham produced the seed. Isaac passed the seed. And Jacob multiplied the seed. Because it was out of Jacob where we get the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, where they came from. Jacob, now this is elementary to some of you, but just bear with me just a second. Jacob was the twin of Esau. Esau was the preferred brother. He was the firstborn. But Jacob grabbed his heel, manipulated his way to the front, so that's why his name was called Jacob. Because the name Jacob, you've heard before, his name means supplanter, means trickster. Now, Jacob came from a long line of tricksters. In fact, his mama was a trickster. She and Jacob connived together to steal the birthright. And if you go on farther back, her uncle was a trickster. Laban was a trickster. So he came from a long line of tricksters. And his name meant manipulator, meant deceiver, meant trickster. And so Jacob was the chosen. God decided to bless him and make a miracle out of his mess that he was going through. And so Jacob came to this place in chapter 32:30 called Peniel. But in order to get to this place, he had to go through a process. See, that's where I want to get you to this morning. I want to get you to there. That there is Peniel. That name means face to face with God. And that's the question I'm asking you today. Are you there yet? Have you gotten face to face with God? Jacob got there, but it took him a while. And it took him a long process. See, a lot of people want to go from the beginning right to the face-to-face experience with God, but sometimes it takes a process to get there. Do you realize in your Christian life there's a lot of processes? We continually go uphill, but as I was telling a young man this week, there's a process to things. Sometimes God allows you to go further and get closer to Him, then He levels you out and says, okay, I want you to grow spiritually yourself, then I'll take you to another level. So it's a constant stair step, and we constantly move forward, and we're going upward at the same time. But through that, we learn to grow, and churches go through cycles. Churches go through processes. A lot of times, if we get a lot of people at one time, we wouldn't be able to handle it. So God gives us steady, increasingly growth, and also spiritual growth at the same time. So there are processes through life. And there's nothing that's more tragic than seeing people that doesn't take care of their Jacob, because everyone has got a little bit of Jacob inside of you. Everyone has got a little bit of manipulation inside of you. If there's some people here this morning that they have a Jacob inside of them and they need to get rid of that Jacob. They need to get their name changed this morning. Because see, people that have the Jacob tendencies tend to talk about the promises of God, but they don't possess the promises of God. They go to spiritual places, but they have no relationship with God. They go to worship services, but they don't worship. They carry Bibles, but they don't read them. They listen to preaching, but they won't heed to what the preached Word of God says. And see, it's difficult to pastor Jacobs. It's difficult to pastor those type of people because they'll manipulate. And then when you confront them, they'll just lie about the manipulation. See, a lot of Jacobs know holy things, but they don't practice holiness. And Jacob had to go through a transformation, and it took a process. Now, he resisted that process because he wanted the birthright and he wanted the blessing, but he didn't want the God of the blessing. And see, a lot of you here would just love to have the blessings of God, but you don't want God. You use God as a spare tire. You use God to get out of trouble. There's a lot of people here that are seeking for something. They're seeking to get out of trouble, so that's why they're here at church. Now you may think I'm wrong in this, but I want to tell you, don't get saved to get your marriage back. Get saved because you're a sinner. Because what if your marriage fails? Are you going to give up? If you get God because you need Him in your life, then you'll realize that's all I need. Don't use God to get out of trouble. Praise God for who He is. Because if we praise Him for who He is, the blessings will come. Amen? But the process began not in Genesis 32, but it began all the way back in Genesis 28. Jacob came to a place and he was weary and tired. And the Bible says that he laid his head. He made for his head a pillow of stone. And he laid down on that stone. And I think he was not only weary from travel, but I think he was more weary of his life of manipulation. And he got tired of living his life. And so he laid his head down on that stone. And when he laid his head down on the stone, he had a vision and he saw heaven open up. And he saw angels descending and ascending a ladder. They say, Brian, what does that have to do with anything? Well, see, everything is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Everything is a foreshadow of things to come. And see, we know that today, the rock is Jesus. He is a rock in a weary land. David said that Jesus was his rock and God was his rock and his fortress. So really, Jacob got his mind on Christ. And when he got his mind on Christ, the rock, he saw heaven open up. And it was there that when the heavens opened up, first of all, he found the place. In order to get to there, in order to get face to face with God, first of all, you have to have a place. You have to have a place. And that place, as we know from Calvin Ray's sermon a few weeks ago, a few months ago, the place was called Bethel because he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he called that place Bethel. Now, how many of you remember what the word Bethel means? What's the word Bethel mean? House of God. He found the place. The place was a house of God. And folks, if we get our minds on Jesus Christ this morning, we can really get a glimpse of God's order and God's purpose for our life. See, that's exactly what Jacob was seeing. He was seeing God's order and God's purpose for his life when he got his mind on Christ. The Bible says that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we think upon God, if we get our mind upon Christ, we will find the place where God wants us to be, and we will find the purpose for where God wants us to be. Jacob found that place where the Lord met with him. And folks, everybody needs a place. Everybody needs a place. A place where God speaks to you. A place where you can feel God's presence. What is that place? It's the house of God. Everybody needs a church. Everybody needs a church. You need a place. You need a place. There's too many spiritual nomads rolling around today looking for a place to dwell when all they really got to realize is they need to find them a place. Because they'll die roaming this world trying to find a perfect church. And folks, there are no perfect churches. Because churches are filled with imperfect people. You got to go by where you feel God's presence. You got to go by where you see heaven's opened up. And I'm thankful this morning. I got a place. It's right here at the house of God. This is where I see heaven open up. This is where I feel God's presence. And folks, I'm glad I have a place this morning. I'm glad the psalmist said, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of God. I never forget what Calvin Ray said a few months ago when he said, when I come to church, this is where I feel more comfortable. This is where I'm home. Everybody wants to go home when they come to church, but when we get here, I am home. Because I have a place. Hallelujah. Jacob found that place. But once you find that place, you got to do some things. You got to respect the place. See, Jacob respected it so much that he set it apart. He built a memorial and he poured oil over it. He said, I'm going to respect this. I'm going to set this apart. There's going to be no other place like this place. And this is for Rubyville this morning. We need to respect the house of God. Amen. We got the best janitors in the country. They keep this church clean. But we need to do our part to help. Don't leave trash laying on the pews. Parents, and including me, watch out for the kids. If they drop gum or if they spill something, make sure you either tell the janitors or help clean it up. Respect the place. This isn't your living room. This isn't a restaurant. Don't leave the cleanup to us. Respect it. Amen? Also respect it by being respectful to the preacher when they're preaching. Now, kids cry, and I realize that. And we want the kids. I'm not saying all, but if they keep crying for 5 or 10 minutes, you probably need to take them out. There's probably something wrong. Don't mean that disrespectful. I'm just saying you need to respect the preaching. Okay. Big kids, adults, respect the preaching. No need to be talking about the high state football game while the preaching's going on. Or the choir singing, or respect. Prayer requests especially, don't be talking to your neighbor. Announcements, don't be talking. Respect. Respect the place. It's set apart. This place is set apart. Respect it. I appreciate those that volunteer to go back in the overflow room. Some of them volunteer. Some of them are just late. They just sit back there. But I respect them back there. But parents, watch your kids if they tend to slide back there because they can run around like heathens and you don't know where they're at. Because that's still part of this sanctuary. Respect it. Amen? Back there in overflow? Amen. They're shouting for me. That's great. Well, I can tell that's going over like a lead balloon. So let me go to the next. We need to respect the place. Also, we have a responsibility to the place. He made a responsibility. He said, there's going to be times when I'm going to have to come back here. And I'm going to commit myself to this place. And he committed himself. And we have a commitment to be here. You have a commitment that while you're here, you have a responsibility to eat while you're here. It's our responsibility as pastors. It's our responsibility as preachers to lead you to green pastures. But we will not force you to eat. You have to eat yourself. So, preachers, give them green grass. Don't give them any dry ground. Don't give them any stale bread. Every time you get up in the pulpit, make sure that you give them green grass. Because it's a lot easier to eat green grass than it is to eat some old dried up hay. Amen? We have a responsibility. We also have a relationship to the place. Not only to the place, but we have to have a relationship to the God of the place. See, Jacob loved the place so much that he renamed it El Bethel, God of the house of God. Not only did he find the place, but he found the God of the place. So we need to respect the place. We have a responsibility to the place, but we have to have a relationship with the God of the place. Because if we worship this building will fall one day. But if we worship the God of the church, thank God He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But then the process moves on to chapter 32, and there you'll find that he wrestled with a man. This is a representation of Jesus Christ. And he struggled with him. He wrestled with him. And Jacob said some wonderful words that we need to pray. He said, I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go until you change the way I'm living right now. I will not let you go until you change my life, until you transform me. I won't let you go. So the struggle began. And during the struggle, during the pain, during when his thigh was out of joint, Jesus asked him a question. He said, what is thy name? And you'll find through the struggles of life, through the troubles of life, through trying to find your purpose, to trying to get to there, God will ask you, what is your name? Who are you? Who are you? Now, unlike Oprah, we don't need to go find ourselves somewhere. God knows exactly who we are. And that's why I love serving God, not for only what He's done for me and what He's going to do for me, but I'm glad I'm serving Him for what He does right now. The Bible says He is a very present help in the time of trouble. And I'm glad He knows me better than my wife knows me. He knows me better than I even know myself. He knows how many hairs I have on my head, and I don't even know that. He knows me better than I know myself. And I'm thankful for that. And every now and then He'll say, what's your name? And he said, my name is Jacob. Therein lies the problem. That's why he couldn't get face to face with God, because God had to change who he was. See, Jacob, what's his name mean? Trickster. He said, I define myself by what they call me. I am who they say I am. Listen, as long as you listen to what other people call you, you'll always be defeated. Always be defeated. I've heard of young men that people keep telling them, man, you need to preach, man, you need to preach, man, you need to preach. And they were man called, except it's instead of God called. And they're backslid on God today because they didn't obey the voice of God, they obeyed the voice of man. Let us be very careful to play God. It's not our responsibility to call somebody just because someone has great charisma and just because they can teach or just because they can do this or that. Let's be very careful not to put some things in their mind that can influence them in the wrong way. God calls people. We don't. Amen? And he defined himself by his actions. He says, I am what I did. He allowed what he did to define who he was. And that limited him on what he could become. You take drugs, you're a drug addict. If you drink, you're an alcoholic. If you're a murderer, if you murder one time, you're a murderer. And you can live your life by your actions and not realize God can change what you've done. He said, no, your name is not Jacob. I don't care what you've done, Jacob. From this point on, your name is Israel. Imagine hearing your name for the first time. Imagine hearing the name God has given you for the first time. You aren't getting this, are you? Imagine the name God has given you for the first time. Wanda, you lived for years as Wanda. You put on the label as a Christian, but you were still Wanda. But on December the 3rd, right? December the 3rd of last year, she came and heard her name for the first time. Her name was redeemed. Glory to God, her name was saved. Imagine hearing you lived your life, this whole life, thinking you was somebody, but you are nobody. God changed your name. You're no longer Jacob. You're no longer who you was. I see something within you that nobody else sees. And from this point on, you're not Jacob anymore. You're Israel. Think of it. When you come and give your life to Christ, you're no longer an alcoholic. You're no longer a drug addict. Glory to God, He changed your name. You're saved, saved, saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
He knows who you are. He knows what you can be. He knows how far you can go. I'm glad He knows my name this morning, aren't you? He knows my name. We need to pray, Lord, show me who I am, who I really am. Who do you want me to be? So he went from the place, found the place, and then he found who he was. He found the person. But then he found the power. Are we there yet? Not yet, not yet. We're getting there. We're not there. 5 more minutes. How many times have you told your kids that? It was about 3 hours. 5 more minutes. Just around the corner. Jacob discovered God's power in his weakness. See, he got the power after the struggle, after he was wounded, after the pain. That's when the power came. See, we want things so quick today. We live in a fast-paced society. We live in a fast-food society where we want to pray and treat God like a drive-thru. Well, I came to be healed, so I got my healing. Now I'm out the door. And we can't. It doesn't work that way. If you really want to get there, if you really want to get face-to-face with God and get the power of God, sometimes it comes through a struggle. We can realize how powerful God is by our weakness because His strength is made perfect in our weakness. But then he saw God face to face. As far as I know, there may be others, and you can correct me, I promise, it won't hurt me. But as far as I know, this is the only person that saw God face to face and lived. I'll tell you how he lived here in a little bit. But he saw God face. That term, face to face, means eye to eye. I want to see you eye to eye. It's an intimate communication. See, once you've experienced a face-to-face experience with God, you're never the same. Look at what happened to him. It changed his walk after he had a face-to-face experience. From that point on, he walked with a limp. It changed the way he walked. When you come face-to-face with God, it'll change the way you walk. Your feet will not go the places it shouldn't go. Your feet will walk to church when it should walk to church. It changes witness. Everyone that saw him from that point on knew something happened to him. They could tell by the way he walked that something happened. Now, I'm a proponent of Christian thing. I love Christian thing, Christian t-shirts and a little fish on the back of your car. That's great. I love that stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. But you don't have to have those things to let people know there's been a change in your life. Because when you get face to face with God, it'll change the way you walk. And people will notice there's a difference. There's something different about it. What is it? Why is he so happy all the time? People that were afraid to talk to you, now they're amazed that you're telling them thank you and God bless you. And there's nothing wrong with spreading a little witness everywhere you go. When you're at McDonald's, when you're at Walmart, when they give you your money back, say God bless you. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. Who knows? That person on the other side of the counter may needed that. But change. Not only his walk as witness, but it changed his worship. He went on past seeking God's hand and sought God's face. We need to get past that point where we're seeking God's hand instead of his face. Because, see, today that's all people want. They want the entertainment part of church. They don't want church. They don't want God. They don't want a face-to-face experience with God. They just want to be entertained. And I'll tell you why. Because most time when we have big meetings, they don't call and ask who's preaching. They call, hey, who's singing? And nothing's wrong with that. We spend it, believe me, it's a burden on Calvary and myself to try to find people that can really worship God and are there for the right reason. It's hard. It's very hard to do that. And we pray, seek God's face to find the right people to worship with us. But listen, people today, that, and we've seen it, they'll come for the singing, they'll leave before preaching. And see, here's what I want. Here's how I want us to get. This is where I want our church to be. I want one day, we come into church and people will just be praying on the altar. People will start really getting face to face with God. People crying out for their children, crying out for the lost family, weeping. I want one day, just one day, that we could come in here and have such a service that when we get out to the cars, we won't be able to leave. There'll be people weeping in their cars under the power of God. I want one day, that we could just come in here and see God's face. And there we can't even get out the doors. People are praying in the foyers. I love one day just to come in here and really everybody be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Everybody seek the face of God. Then and only then will we see God face to face. Face to face. See, when we get tired of playing church, when we get tired of doing the same old, we try our best to be obedient. We try our best to do things under the direction of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we can get such in a routine of singing a congregational song, singing two choir songs, singing two specials, preaching. We can get caught up in that same old routine all the time that we're really not seeking God's face. When we get tired of that, when we say, God, I want to see your glory, I want to see your face, then we'll have real revival. See, because after this experience of seeing face to face, God face to face, here's what happened. The next chapter, he ran into his enemy, Esau. Hadn't seen him for years. But look at the difference. This time he wasn't stealing the birthright from him. He was asking forgiveness. They reconciled their differences. See, when you see God face to face, you can reconcile with your enemy because you reconcile with God. I got to hurry, but just a couple more minutes. He said, I've seen God face to face. My life is preserved here. As far as I know, the only one that ever saw him face to face and lived. And lived. Why? Why did he? How could he live after seeing God face to face? That word preserved actually means to deliver. So to insert that word there. I've seen God face to face and my life is delivered. Delivered. He lived after seeing God. How did he do it? He wrestled with a man. Who was that man? Jesus Christ. I believe it. Because if you look up the word Hebrew, and God in Hebrew, it's Elohim. That's the Trinity. That's God's name for the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. He wrestled with God. But I think he wrestled with Jesus that day. And after he wrestled with Jesus, he said, I've seen God face to face. And my life is delivered. My life is preserved. How did he do it? Because he saw God through the face of Jesus. The only way you can see God face to face and live is to go through Jesus. The only way. You say, how is that Bible? Well, Jesus said himself, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want your life to be delivered this morning? Come and seek God face to face. And you'll see Him. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're struggling with your purpose? You're struggling with getting to the place? I'm going to ask you this. So are you there yet? Have you really got face to face with God? Are you there yet? Is our church there yet? I think we're close. But there's a lot of us that need to let go of the things of the world, let go of our Jacobs, and say, God, from this point on, I'm going to determine in my heart, I'm going to find my place, I'm going to find out who I am, and I'm going to seek your power. And then we'll see God
face to face.